Hello there. Welcome back to our exploration of Mark's Gospel. We are now proceeding in our study to the section of the Gospel that's taking us deeper and deeper each verse into the personal agony that the Lord Jesus Christ faced and went through in order to bring us redemption. We've seen him train his men. They failed. He's appealed to his own people, and the most religious of their teachers have abandoned him, rejected him, tested him. Everyone's against him. And at last the cry went up, "Well, who then can be saved?" And he stated that with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And at that very junction is where we take up Peter once again opening his mouth. The man that's been appointed to build the church through Jesus Christ. The man that has the keys of the kingdom, who can bind on earth and loose on earth, and it will be bound in heaven and loosed in heaven. And in verse 28 of chapter 10, Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we've left everything to follow thee. May I remind you of my personal sacrifice." You know, all of these people, they were looking at who they were, what they had done. The rich young ruler, the religious people, "Look who I am." And now Peter is thinking of his own personal sacrifice. Gave up his fishing net, and that was full of holes, to follow him. And Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Yes, God is no man's debtor. God will see to it that he's really looked after, but he will suffer persecutions. He won't be avoiding the hardships of life. Because there is a person of faith, he will have the mark of God upon him, and that upsets a lot of people, even within the religious system. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And they went in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him. Every step of the way, he knows, is taking him nearer to that cross. Saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." You know, we could almost but take it if they'd said, "And the Son of Man shall be delivered up unto the wicked and to Satan." But it's to the chief priests and the scribes, the people that claim to know God. "And they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit on him. Every time he spat, it healed." Their spit is rejection. And they'll kill him. And the third day, he'll rise again. You know, he keeps telling them that, but they're not going to get that message. They're going to be locked in an upper room, the hardest men to convince. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we desire." His heart's heavy. He's just outlined the awful agony that he's going to have to go through for the redemption. And these two come blurting in with their request. And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one in the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." But Jesus said unto him, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto him, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit in my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared. We always want to know ahead, don't we? You could almost sum that statement up with, what do I get out of this? Do you know I've actually interviewed in my time prospective missionaries? And when I have said after the interview to them, is there anything you would like to ask? You know, that's one of the things they say to me. What do I get out of this? Is there a hierarchical rung of ladder steps that one takes to become field director, head of the mission? What's that got to do with serving? And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Yeah, they probably thought, should have been us. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, You know, that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your deacon, server, common labourer. That's what the word deacon means, you know. Common labourer. I wonder how many of them at church on a Sunday, standing at the door shaking hands, really understand that. That they're intended to be the common labourers of Christ. Yes. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It's the hardest text to get through to believers, even this side of the cross. And Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And for nearly 2 centuries we've refused to allow him to serve us. We're still serving him. We've missed the point altogether. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. The word means to buy out of the slave market. To pay the price of redemption. The price of a slave to free us. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now that is a public declaration of the fact that he deserved judgment. Here is a man that knows he deserves judgment. But he's asking for the opposite of what he deserves. Mercy. Not just forgiveness. Mercy. Give me the opposite of what I deserve. Does this blind man know that his blindness is the direct result of sin, which was pretty prevalent in those days? And many charged him that he should hold his peace. In nice King James language for the crowd telling him to shut up. Who'd want to talk to the likes of you? Yes. They wouldn't want him to be anywhere near Jesus. But the more he cried out a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Give me the opposite of what I deserve. And Jesus stood still. Here is God in action. It didn't say, and Jesus panicked. It didn't seem Jesus said, well, I suppose if I don't go and do something about this, the guy's blind, I better go to him. No, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. That meant that the others that had told him to keep quiet had to go to him and say, you're not going to believe this, but he wants to meet you. Yes, it's hard for the people of the world today who are living in sin and they deserve nothing but judgment to really believe the greatness of this gospel. That, hey, he's calling you. He'd like to meet you. And they called the blind man, said to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. And he, throwing away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? I wonder what he thought as he tapped his way toward him. Wow, he wants to meet me, this blind, sinful man that deserves nothing but death. Well, he'll take one look at me, and if he's God, as I believe him to be, he'll say to himself, ah, here comes Timaeus, son of Bartimaeus, and he's blind, and he wants me to give him his eyesight back. What a shock he was in for. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will you that I should do unto you? That must have torn him apart. Was I wrong in exercising faith towards this Jesus? Is it possible he's not who I think him to be? If he is who he says he is, why is he asking me such a silly question? What do I want him to do for me? Can't he see that I'm blind? Doesn't he see my immediate need? Oh, he sees that, all right, but he sees further. If all you want, Bartimaeus, is to see, so that you can go back there and sit down in your blanket, facing your begging bowl, now you'll be able to look up as people put money in your bowl. They won't be able to throw stones in it or spit in it anymore, because you'll see them, and they'll know that you can see. Well, if that's all you want, eyesight to sit down in the same squalor, live in the same life, do the same begging, it's a wasted gift, it's not worth giving you your eyes. So what do you really want? Do you want to get up, throw away the bowl, the stick, throw away the begging, be reconciled to God and take your active place in society, being a responsible citizen again? You see, that's a tragedy of becoming a saved, responsible Christian citizen. You just become so ordinary, nobody pays you any more attention. That's why a lot of people don't like it. Christianity makes you so normal. You no longer require everybody else's attention. You're just getting on with normal living. The most sensible, down-to-earth, ordinary person in the street. Is that what you really want? What do you want me to do for you? And as you listen to this cassette, if you were asked right now to write down on a piece of paper the one thing, if he was only going to do one thing for you, just one thing, what would you write down right now as being the one thing you would want him to do for you? Did you get it? Is that the deep longing of your heart? Is that the best thing that could happen to you? Be careful. What should I that I should do unto you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. No spittle this time. No raised hand. No second touch. No questions about trees walking. He just became normal and started to follow. Are you a normal follower? And when they came near to Jerusalem and to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, that one just over there. And as soon as you enter into it, you see, I know where everything and everyone is in this world. You won't need to pray for guidance as to which village. I'm telling you, that one there. And as soon as you enter it, right through the front gate, you'll find a donkey tied where never a man sat. I know everything that's bound, untamable, unbroken, untrained. And I've known for hundreds of years, because the prophet in the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah will come riding on a donkey. And if God knows for over 400 years in advance the perfect will of God for a donkey, why is it that we're praying for the will of God? If he knows what he wants to do with a donkey, I'm sure he knows what he wants to do with you, made in the image of God. Why don't you say thank you and trust him? And he sends these disciples with two messages. Loose it and bring it to me. Yes, liberate it, but bring it back to the Saviour. That is the gospel. Bringing total and complete redemption and emancipation for the sinner, but not to hand him over to a pastor, a deacon, to a system, a denomination, a religious method, but to liberate the sinner and bring them to the person of Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Master. And he said, you'll find it there as soon as you've entered it. And if any man says unto you, why do ye this? There will always be people around questioning why you're trying to liberate people into the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just simply say the Lord has need of him, and immediately they will send him here. The word of authority releases all. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. It was on the threshold of decision. It could go one way or the other. Once it was freed, it had a choice. So they loosen. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. But it was dirty. Since birth it had been pegged to the ground, going round in circles in a rut, walking in its own dirt. Every step forward was as boring as the last one. It was just going round the same old routine, day in, day out. Stank, dirt. But the disciples brought it just like that to Jesus. They didn't hand it a packet of soap and say, look at the condition you're in. Why don't you go down to the river donkey and give yourself a good clean up? And once you're clean, come back and we'll introduce you to Jesus. No, they took it just as it was, in all its dirt and filth. But they put their garments on him. Yes, love covers a multitude of sins, the New Testament says. Instead of saying get perfected, they covered the dirt. And even in a New Testament sense, when we come to know Christ as our personal Saviour, one of the things he becomes for us is our robe of righteousness. He covers us. We know what we're like underneath the righteousness of God. We're still the same. We're still dirty. And they brought him to Jesus. And did you notice what Jesus did? He sat on it. That's the crunch. We don't like being sat on, brought under control. From now on, it's forward steps, it's stopping, it's starting, it's right and it's left. We'd be governed by its master. And that is the crunch. The whole thing connected to this idea of serving Christ. Who is the boss? Are you riding him? Or is he in control of you? Many spread their garments in the way, and the others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Nobody noticed the donkey. That's what good witness and good service entails. You're so busy pointing people to Christ. They see Christ. They don't see the donkey. They should see and hear Christ through your testimony, not you. And if you're all that concerned about, well, I want to see and feel, and I want others to see and feel that God is using me, that's self-glorification. Just let him be the one that's in control, taking you where he wants to go. Take Christ to the people, and don't worry if you're not noticed. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And yet that little donkey could give a testimony. Who would ever have thought that when I got up this morning, I was tied, as I'd always been, going around in a rut, but I was given the opportunity to go to Christ. And I went. My dirt was covered. He took control. And who would have thought that the life I now live, I live completely different from this morning, taking Jesus to the people. If he can do that with a donkey, why is he not able to do that with you, and yet you claim to be indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit? You may even tell people at church your gifts of the Spirit. But are you taking Jesus or your gift to the people? Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about on all things, and now the evening was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Yes, he came. He anticipated. But he didn't get what he came for. A tremendous demonstrative illustration of his expectancy in the capital city of Israel, where they claimed it was the place for God to live. And when he got there, there was nothing. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and he wouldn't allow any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations, not just for the Jews, the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. Do we need to comment on that? What's the title over the door of your place of worship? The house of prayer? Or a den of thieves? That is searching. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. That was the outcome of knowing the word of God. That was the outcome of obeying the commandments of God. That was the outcome of never missing a meeting, always saying their prayers, paying their tithes. They were planning the murder of God incarnate. because he wouldn't suit the system. He'd come to die for them. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cussed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Have faith in God. Yes, don't be surprised that what I've said to the tree has happened. When I really take my judgment upon something, I don't cut down a tree above the ground. That could grow again. I deal with it at the root of its problem. Even at the commencement of his ministry, John the Baptist warned, he's coming. And he's got his axe in his hand and he's going to lay it to the root of traditional religion. He's not going to amend it, cut it down, prune it, make it something different. He's going to root the whole thing up and replace dead orthodox religion with a living relationship between the forgiven sinner and the God of gods and King of kings. That is Christianity. A living relationship to Jesus Christ. And all it takes is a smidgen of faith. A humble thank you for redeeming me. Be my Savior. Control and rule my life. If you can do it for a donkey, do it for me. And Jesus said, verse 23, For truly I say unto you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he shall saith come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. That's not a sort of quote for just ask for what you want. It's a faith and trust that you're under the control of God and you're allowing God to bring to pass what he wants to bring to pass in your life. And if it's in his purposes to move a mountain, it'll move. If it isn't, it won't. All too often we read a text like that and think it's carte blanche to come out with your little super basket in your supermarket and fill it with everything you want off the shelf. No, you're like the donkey. He's controlling you. He's got the reins in his hand. He's in charge. And he builds into you the desires that you will require. And when you ask of those by faith, you'll get them. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Yes, that is God. Never pray for his will. You are his will. Stop drawing up lists of requirements. Understand you are what he requires. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll build in there the things you need to fulfill his will. Just surrender to Christ and begin to live a completely new life, a different life. And you can go forward by faith. And mountains will be no obstacle, for he who is faithful will be faithful to you. God bless you.